Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about how David was a great leader, warrior, and a man of God. He was not perfect and failed. Even though he was a gifted man, his greatest quality was his heart to follow God. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or you have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
Good morning, good morning. Happy Mother's Day, and it's good to be with you today. I just wanted to say a special thank you to Arlen for last Sunday. I was gone and he spoke, and he did all of this amazing artwork. And so we left those up for you to enjoy during this series. We're in the Hall of Faith series. And so we're looking at some of these biblical stories, these characters from the Old Testament that did some pretty amazing things. Today we're talking about David. Right? So you may know the term Renaissance man. You guys, have you heard of this before? A Renaissance man? A couple people maybe? A Renaissance man, if you look up the definition, it's somebody who's really good at a lot of things, like an expert in a number of fields. And so you could go throughout history, and there's all kinds of people who have been considered Renaissance men, but probably the most notable would be Leonardo da Vinci. Right, I think we have a picture of Leo. Old Leo here, he's got a killer beard, right? That's Leonardo da Vinci, and he was a brilliant, brilliant man. See, he was a painter. He painted some pretty notable paintings. We have the that one. Anybody know what that is? Never seen it, right? Mona Lisa, yeah. And then we have the next one, which is The Last Supper. And so these were works of art that da Vinci did. But in addition to that, he was also a brilliant mathematician. He was an inventor. He was a scientist. Like, the guy could do it all. That was Da Vinci. And he was a very, very gifted, talented man. And so we would call him a Renaissance man. But before Da Vinci, there was David. And I would say that David was the OG. He was the original Renaissance man. I mean, David was amazing. David, He was a shepherd, he was a hunter, he took care of lions and bears, killed them with his bare hands, he slayed a giant, he was a musician, he played the harp for King Saul. He would go in and play the harp and Saul would feel better, and he wrote songs, he wrote like a majority of the book of Psalms was David's work. He was a king, a military genius. I mean, like, David was that guy who could just do everything, right? You kind of like to hate him a little bit. So David, he was the original Renaissance man, gifted in so many ways. But here's the thing, even though he was so gifted and so talented, he still made mistakes. And David made mistakes because he was a great man of faith, but at times his faith wavered and he made mistakes. And so I think even though he's so talented and we can't relate to him maybe in that way, we can relate to him in the fact that we've all made some mistakes in our lives. We've all messed up, and we wonder, man, is there a pathway back? Have I gone too far? Well, I think what you're going to find when you hear some of David's story is that he went pretty far down the rabbit hole. Like, he came back from it. God redeemed his story when you would think, man, maybe he went too far. Maybe it was just a little too irredeemable. God still brought him back. And so I hope that you're encouraged by his story today, because doesn't matter if we think our faith is strong and we might compromise at some point in our life and wonder if we can get back to where we were before. The answer is yes, and you'll see that from David's life. So we can't cover every aspect of King David this morning, because there's a lot in the Bible about David. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do kind of a survey, kind of a flyover of his life, and we're just going to hit a few high points, and then we're going to pause on a couple parts of his story that I think are pretty impactful. So before we jump into 1 Samuel 16, which is where we're going to start, I want to give you a little bit of context of where we're at in the story of God. Now, God had chosen the people of Israel to be his special people, and he started that way back with Abraham and went on with Jacob. We talked about that in our previous series, or previous weeks in the series. Well, now the people of Israel had been living for a while, and they were what we would call a theocracy. They were a people governed by God, like God was their king. And they had judges and they had priests who carried out leadership roles, but ultimately God was their king. And it was going pretty good, except for the people of Israel were like, man, all these other nations around us, they have human kings, and we think we want that. So they ask God, give us a human king to rule over us. And God says, okay, you're going to reject me? I'll give you a human king. And they got Saul. Saul was tall and handsome and square-jawed. And like, he's the guy that you'd be like, he's definitely a king. He's king material. But turned out he wasn't a very good king. He was pretty lousy. He was pretty insecure. He wasn't a good leader. He didn't care about the people. And so God said, Saul, sorry, I'm rejecting you, and I'm picking the next king who's going to be David. And that's where we pick up our story, is the prophet Samuel going to find the next king. So if you want to read along, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 7, and I'll be in the New Living Translation. By the way, I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning, probably more than I normally would, so just bear with me. It's story. It's really good. And so here it is, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So Samuel was a priest and a judge used by God, and he was going out to choose the next king, right? The successor to King Saul. And he looks at all of Jesse's seven sons and he says, "Man, is this all you got?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's that one kid, he's out in the field. You probably don't want him, but he came." And God said, "No, he's the one. David is the one that I want." And there's a key verse in there. Verse 7. You probably saw this and noticed this. "People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, we live in a world where people judge by outward appearances. Am I right? That's all we do. We look at people's outward appearances. We have social media. Like, that's, we are so concerned about how are we being perceived by others? How are we projecting our image? What do people think of us? People judge by the outward appearance. And God says, "That's not how I operate. I look at the heart. I look at what's inside of a person, not on what's outside." So David was considered by the Bible, we read in the Bible that he was a man after God's own heart. And we see that in Acts 13. It says, "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And so God had chosen David because he was obedient. He cared about the things God cared about. I mean, that's what it means to be a person after God's own heart. It means that his heart was aligned with God's. He cared about the things God cared about. He wanted to love the people the way that God wanted to love the people. He wanted to do the right thing. And so that's what it means to have a heart that is surrendered and aligned with God's. That's what David had. That was his number one characteristic that made him fit to be the next king of Israel. See, God's looking for people with the right heart posture. God wants to use people who have a heart posture of surrender to him. God uses those with a heart for him to do the most important things for the kingdom. And David had a heart for God, but he also did some really cool stuff. After all, he is the OG Renaissance man. So let's talk a little bit about his some of his exploits, some of his adventures. Now, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I couldn't help but kind of in my brain, I'm just weird this way, but I make connections, and I was thinking about the old beer commercial, the Dos Equis guy. You guys remember this guy? The commercials, right? And there's that kind of Spanish music playing in the background, and he's like sword fighting and stuff, and he's the most interesting man in the world. And I couldn't help but think of David kind of in this way. And I want to share a few of the lines from the commercial in case you don't remember. It's fun, okay? So just go with it. This is what he says. He is the life of parties he has never intended. He lives vicariously through himself. He gave his father the talk. Mosquitoes refuse to bite him purely out of respect. He bowls overhand. Once, while sailing around the world, he discovered a shortcut. He can slam a revolving door. He once ran a marathon because it was on his way. He's the most interesting man in the world, right? And this is this fictitious character that this company made up for their ad to sell their product. And this guy's just an actor. Like, he's probably not that interesting, I'm guessing. But David was. David was a real interesting man. I mean, who would like to hang out with David? I would. He'd be my best friend. Like, the guy's awesome. He did all kinds of things. Like I said, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He slayed a giant. He was a musician. He was just an adventurous guy. And I can't help but think of how impactful his leadership was. If you read in the Bible, there was a story about like there, him and his men, some of his closest, like most powerful warriors, they're like hanging out, and David's like, yeah, I'd like a drink out of that well down there. And they're like, done. And they go down there and they get him a glass of water, like risk their lives, bring it back, and he just pours it out. He goes, I can't drink this. Like the valor and the honor that they had between men, like just powerful, right? So that was David. He's just an amazing guy. But he took on Goliath. We know the story. If you've grown up in church or in Sunday school, we got to talk about it. We got to stop here and just focus on the story of Goliath. This is probably the most extravagant thing that David ever did. And so I'm going to pick it back up in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And we're going to read. This is kind of a long passage, but it's so good. So this is what it says. He walks up, and he is coming up to this battle scene where the Israelite army is kind of at a standoff with the Philistines. They don't know what to do because Goliath is out there and nobody wants to face him. And then this is where David enters the story. He said, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and probably win. You're only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped a sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with the shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David. Did you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of you and your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and he stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. He used it to kill him and to cut off his head. Crazy, right? Like, that's an amazing story. And David did this. Like, he walks out. He says, who's this guy? Who's this Goliath? And he's not afraid of him. And, you know, I think that he could have probably got a little proud, a little, like, braggy after this all happened. Like, he called it. He said, I'm going to go out there and take care of business. And then he did. One shot. Bam. Right through the, you know, forehead. Any deer hunters in here? You make a good shot, you gotta brag a little, right? And so he does it with one shot. But he doesn't brag. He doesn't get puffed up. He isn't going back over, strutting over to the army and, you know, rubbing it in. He's not taking selfies with, you know, Goliath, you know, hashtag, you know, giant slayer, hashtag David the goat. Like, he could have done all that, but he didn't. Other people wrote songs about him. He's slaying his giant, you know. But he was not puffed up. In fact, you see the exact opposite. He said, who is this that defies the Lord's army? He didn't say, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm going to come get you. He said, who is this that is talking bad about God? So his confidence was in the Lord, not in his own abilities. He had a confident humility, right? A person of faith relies on the power of God, not on their own abilities. David had a lot of abilities. He was a skilled warrior. He had a track record, experience of killing things, of protecting things. He said, but this is God's battle. This is God. He's going to be the one who gets the credit for it. Verse 47, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. So I want to pause here for two questions of discussion. The first one is this. What comes more natural to you, relying on God or on your own abilities? Should be an easy question. What do you think? Abilities. Why? So we can do it in our own time? So a timing? What else? You rely on your own abilities. Is that what you said?
Yeah,
because God gave you those abilities. So there's a tension there, right? Because God gave us the abilities for a reason. Hey, you have gifts, talents, experiences, all that, skills. But when we go too far with that and we don't need God anymore, then that's a problem. So actually the things that he gives us can edge him out. Isn't that interesting? God gives us freedom, free choice. Any other thoughts on that? We think more of our abilities than reality.
I saw some recent poll, like an absurd number of people thought that they could handle like a bear.
He said he saw the thing where people think too highly of themselves, like they all thought they could handle a bear one-on-one. Like, I don't think most people want to find out if they can handle a bear. David could, but most people are not David, right? How about the second question? Why do you think the heart is so important to God? Why does God care about the heart?
It's what he sent his son for.
It's what he sent his son for. What do you mean?
Our hearts, that's all he wants.
To get our hearts? To get a relationship with us? What else?
No decision we make is ever made without starting with our
hearts. Oh, yeah, that's a good answer. So no decision we ever make ever comes from not using the heart. Like, the heart is kind of the operation center of who we are. So when we make decisions, it's coming from the heart. We can deny it, but that's really the depth of who we are, right? It's the core of our being. Someone in the last service, you know, quoted Proverbs, like, from the heart flows your whole life, like a stream of water. And so, like, that's who we are. That's why it matters. That's why God says, no, the heart is the most important thing. Let's talk about David's mistakes. Because David was doing a pretty good job up to this point. He was crushing it, right? He had been chosen king of Israel. He had killed the animals with his bare hands. He had taken on Goliath. Like, he's got a pretty good resume going so far. Now, God had chosen him to be king of Israel, and he even waited for years. Like, he was pursued by Saul. Saul had him on the run. He was living in caves, hiding out. And David actually had the opportunity to kill Saul a couple times. And he said, no, it's not my timing. God's going to do this in his timing. I'm not going to raise my hand to God's anointed. And so there's a lot we could say about David's trust in God's timing, right? But we'll fast forward. David is now king of Israel. And he's conquering nations. And he's leading his army. And he is just awesome. David's considered the greatest king ever. Until one day, he sends his army out to battle, and he stays home. And he sends his guy Joab. He says, Joab, you take the men out. You go conquer, you know, do some fighting and war stuff, and I'm just going to stay at home. And he's up on his rooftop one day, and he looks down, and he notices a woman, a beautiful woman, and she's bathing. And so he sees her, and he tells his servants, go bring her to me. I want to make her my wife. And her name was Bathsheba. Well, the problem was, Bathsheba was already married to somebody else, married to Uriah the Hittite, and Uriah was out fighting the battle for King David because he was loyal. So he's out there risking his life for King David, and David's like, you know, going to marry his wife. And so he brings her over and gets her pregnant. Ah, now we got problems. Now we got some stuff to deal with. And so David takes matters into his own hands because he's a king and he's powerful and he can pull some strings and he can do some things. So his solution is to get rid of Uriah the Hittite. Like, he's going to get rid of this guy. And so that's what he does. He writes a letter and he sends it out to Joab, the army. Remember, this is David, man after God's own heart, taking a turn, all right? 2 Samuel 11. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So David, his plan succeeded. He wrote a letter. He said, Joab, we want you to set this up, make it look like an accident, right? This is like a hit. Like, it's like a mob boss ordering a hit, right? Like the cement shoes and swimming with the fishes. And like, he's sending out this guy to get killed to make it look like an accident. But it wasn't an accident because David wanted him dead. Uriah, he's a good guy, but he wants him dead so that he can have his wife. Horrible. And he got rid of the problem. Uriah's dead. Well, the issue is God knows what happened. God knew that David was guilty. Come on, David, you're king of Israel. You can't be doing stuff like this. And so God confronts David in his sin through Nathan the prophet. He sends Nathan to tell David a story. And I want to read that story for you. 2 Samuel 12. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from his own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As sure as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one that he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From now on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own.'" And so God confronted David's sin through Nathan the prophet. He told him this story, and David was undone. He couldn't deny his own guilt. He knew it was what he had done. He knew that he was the man in the story. And so he repented and he turned back to God. But here's the thing. His life got a lot more complicated after all this, because sin has consequences. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Was there mercy? Yes. But sin had consequences in David's life. And the rest of his life was tough. His kids tried to kill him. They tried to steal the throne from him. They tried to overthrow him. David had to go on the run for a while. And it was bad. It was stressful. But David continued to walk with God, and he finished his life well. This is what 1 Kings 2, David was talking to Solomon, his son, who was going to be the successor to his throne. This is what he says. "At the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. 'I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses, so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep his promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants will live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and their soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel.'" So David made his mistakes, big ones. Like, anybody here ever murder somebody? Probably most of us have not done that. Probably most of us have not messed up to the extent that David did, and yet God showed him mercy. And what's interesting to me is that after David's throne, after he was king, Solomon was his successor. And who was Solomon's kid? David and Bathsheba. So God took a messed up situation and he redeemed it. And that's what God does. He redeems stories. And that's a thread through this whole series. Every person we look at, they're all flawed. They're all human. They've all messed up. But yet God redeems each and every one of their stories. I want to pause for two more questions here. And the first one is this. Sin has consequences, right? What consequences of sin have you observed, either in your own life or in the life of others? What are some consequences of sin? Let's throw out lying. What happens if we lie?
Broken trust.
Broken trust. What happens if we steal?
Go to jail.
Go to jail. I mean, that. Broken trust, probably, right? If you are stealing from someone, you don't get caught, but they see it. What's another sin? Throw out another sin. Greed? What does greed do? Does anybody like you if you're greedy? That's pretty obvious, right? Like, you're not the kind of person people want to be around. Yeah?
Worshipping idols?
Yeah, what does that do to us?
Separates
us from God, right? From the kind of life that he's designed us to live. See, sin isn't just God being a big cosmic killjoy. Sin is like God saying, hey, this is not how I've designed you to live. It's bad for you. It hurts you. It destroys you. That's why he says, stay away from sin. It has consequences. Second question, how is God gracious with us when we lack faith, or maybe when we make mistakes, right? How is God gracious with us? He brings people into our lives that speak what? Into our need, absolutely. So it's almost like God reaches back out to us through other people. Almost like David and Nathan. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, hey, you messed up. We're done. We're done here. See you later. I'm abandoning you forever. No, he says, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to send a Nathan into your life so that we can restore this thing. Because David was heading down a pretty dark path. Like, we don't know what he would have done next. Like, he'd already ordered a murder and, you know, taken some other guy's wife. Like, maybe that started a whole series of events. But God stopped it. He said, no, I'm going to redeem your story and I'm going to set up Solomon to be the next king. And David repented. God pursues us. That's grace. Do we deserve that? No. We don't deserve God pursuing us when we mess up. We deserve a, you know. But that's not what God gives us. He shows us grace. See, David was a pretty great man, and he was good at a lot of things. And one of the things I love about David is he knew to fall on God's mercy, right? David knew God's mercy, and he knew, hey, as skilled as I am, as awesome as I am, I need help, and I need him. And the same is true for you and me. You may have a lot of abilities. You may have an awesome resume. You may have tons of success in life. You may just have it all together on the outside. But you still need Jesus. We all need a Savior. We need help. And he says, if you come to me and you open your heart, remember, man after God's own heart, you align your heart with mine. You surrender to me. I will restore your life. I will restore the parts that are broken. And I will use you for a purpose that you can't even imagine. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, you're probably not going to be the next king of Israel. Probably not going to slay a giant. I mean, maybe, but I'm going to go out on a limb, and I don't think I will either. God has not called you and me to do those things. But God has specific things in your life that he wants to accomplish. Kingdom work through you. But it starts right here. He says, can I use you? Is your heart aligned with me? Are you open to me? Or are you just busy living for yourself? Are you doing a Saul or a David? Right? Are you living for what you can get and just protecting yourself and holding on to your own power and control? Or are you willing to give it all up and say, God, I'm here for you, whatever you want. Such a contrast between those two kings. And God, the invitation is for us is, God says, is your heart open to me? One of David's most famous prayers comes from Psalm 139. He says, search me and know me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer of our hearts today. If we want to do anything meaningful in the kingdom, it starts with the right heart posture, and it starts with just owning our mistakes and saying, Lord, I need your help. I need you to redeem those parts of my story that I've messed up. And again, be encouraged. Your story's not near as bad as David's. And God redeemed him. So let's pray together and invite God to align our hearts to his. Lord, we thank you so much for David's story. And as much as we maybe want to make him a hero, the real hero of the story, Lord, is you. Because you are the one who is faithful. You are the one who is merciful and gracious. You are the one who redeems bad situations. And we thank you for how you brought David back to yourself, even after he made a huge, huge mistake, a series of mistakes. And Lord, he goes down in history still as that man after your heart. He's known for that. And so God, we may not have the place in history that David has, but we want that to be said of us that, man, she had a heart after God, or he had a heart after God. And so let our hearts be aligned with you today, Lord, caring about what you care about. May our hearts break for what breaks yours. May our passions align with you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. David's heart. God chose David because of his heart. God uses those with a heart for him to do important things in the kingdom. David's adventures. David knew the God who delivered him from the lions and the bears will deliver him from the Philistine that stood before him. David had confident humility. A person of faith relies on the power of God, not on their abilities. David's mistakes. Through David's mistakes, we get to see how sin has consequences. Discussion questions. What comes more naturally to you? Relying on God or your abilities? Why? Why do you think the heart is so important to God? What consequences of sin have you observed? In your life? Others? How is God gracious with us when we lack faith? Thanks for listening, Missio family, and we'll see you again next week.